The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you,
Lord. On one occasion, Jesus spoke thus, "Father, Lord of heaven and earth, to you I offer praise for what you have hidden from the learned and the clever. You have revealed to the merest children. Father, it is true. You have graciously willed it so. Everything has been given over to me by the Father. No one knows the Son but the Father, and no one knows the Father but the Son, and anyone to whom the Son reveals him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Jesus. What you have hidden from the learned and the clever, you have revealed to the merest children. What is it in children that makes them so receptive to receive the mysteries of God? As I reflected on that, I guess the one word that came to my mind that seems to be so persistent in children is their sense of awe about things. They truly take in the world with a sense of awe. The younger the child, the more the child's in awe of this and that. Things that we take as very common, things that we don't see the mystery behind. And I think it's important for us, as we begin the retreat, to consider and to check our own sense of awe. Do we still have it, or have we lost it? If we have, I think it kind of reveals that the sense of mystery in life may have been gone for us. That we may not see below the surface of things, that we just see the evidence of this or that problem, but we don't see the wisdom of God giving it to us. Father Hardin, in his book and the Ignatian Retreat, talks about the categories of creatures. And those four categories of creatures, the first two are enjoy and endure. They're all meant to reveal to us the wondrous mystery of God's plan for us. And how often we pray for things and then don't even realize how God answered our prayer. Many of the retreatants now send me emails that give stories, and some of the stories in the emails are very profound in what they reveal. This particular one that I'm going to share with you now kind of reveals, I think, that sense of awe we all need. An eyewitness account from New York City on a cold day in December. Hopefully this is the kind of thing that happens frequently everywhere. A little boy about 10 years old was standing before a shoe store on Broadway, barefooted, peering through the window and shivering with cold. A lady approached the boy and said, "My little fellow, why are you looking so earnestly in that window?" "I was asking God to give me a pair of shoes," was the boy's reply. A lady took him by the hand and went into the store and asked the clerk to get a half dozen pairs of socks for the boy. She then asked if he could give her a basin of water and a towel. He quickly brought them to her. She took the little fellow to the back part of the store and, removing her gloves, knelt down and washed his little feet and dried them with a towel. By this time, the clerk had returned with the socks. Placing a pair upon the boy's feet, she purchased him a pair of shoes. And tying up the remaining pairs of socks, she gave them to him. She patted him on the head and said, "No doubt, my little fellow, you feel more comfortable now." As she turned to go, the astonished lad caught her by the hand and looking up in her face with tears in his eyes, asked the question with these words, "Are you God's wife?" You know, sometimes we don't have that sense of connection between here we are praying heartfeltly for something, and God so promptly and kindly and profoundly answers our prayer. So the first thing we want to look at and consider tonight in our retreat effort is, do we have a sense of awe? I think it should be a sense of awe that we begin this retreat and try to appreciate how special it is to have a retreat here with Father Hardin, to have this much time away and to have the environment of prayer and sacrifice that's before us. But the second aspect of awe is to have a sense of wonder. Again, in the first reading tonight, we read where Moses is coming forward. And as he does, he's wondering what goes with the burning bush. And he's wondering what God has in mind for him. Sometimes we don't have a proper sense of wonder. We can ask the why questions strictly from the viewpoint of, well, I don't understand why God's doing this. Kind of the Zechariah approach of questioning God. But a child, when they ask the why question, they truly expect there is some answer. And they're truly wondering what God has in mind. Remember Pope John the 23rd, when he was elected and ridiculed quite openly by the press. When this was pointed out to him, he said to his aide, "Well, I was wondering the same thing. I wonder what God has in mind." To wonder with a sense of true profoundness. But you know, it's so often in the simplicity of a child that the wonder of life can be revealed. We focus so much on our own perception. We don't avail ourselves to hearing with wonder the unfolding plan of God. The story that I'm about to share with you is a true story, and it really changed a man's life to see the witness of a particular child. She was 6 years old when I first met her on the beach near where I live. I drive to the beach a distance of 3 or 4 miles whenever the world begins to close in on me. She was building a sandcastle or something and looked up, her eyes as blue as the sea. "Hello," she said. I answered with a nod, not really in the mood to bother with a small child. "I'm building," she said. "I see that. What is it?" I asked, not caring. "Oh, I don't know. I just like the feel of sand." "That sounds good," I thought, and slipped off my shoes. A sandpiper glided by. "That's a joy," the child said. "It's a what?" "It's a joy. My mama says sandpipers come to bring us joy." The bird went gliding down the beach. "Goodbye, joy," I muttered. "Hello, pain," and turned to walk on. I was depressed. My life seemed completely out of balance. "What's your name?" She wouldn't give up. "Robert," I answered. "I'm Robert Peterson." "Mine's Wendy. I'm 6. "Hi, Wendy," she giggled. "You're funny," she said, in spite of my gloom. I laughed and walked on. Her musical giggle followed me. "Come again, Mr. P," she called. "We'll have another happy day." The days and weeks that followed belonged to others. A group of unruly Boy Scouts, PTA meetings, an ailing mother. The sun was shining one morning as I took my hands out of the dishwasher. "I need a sandpiper," I said to myself, gathering up my coat. The ever-chilling balm of the seashore awaited me. The breeze was chilly, but I strolled along, trying to recapture the serenity I needed. I had forgotten the child and was startled when she appeared. "Hello, Mr. P," she said. "Do you want to play?" "What did you have in mind?" I asked with a twinge of annoyance. "I don't know, you say." "How about charades?" I asked, sarcastically. The twinkling laughter burst forth again. I don't know what that is. Then let's just walk. Looking at her, I noticed the delicate fairness of her face. Where do you live? I asked. Over there, she pointed toward a row of summer cottages. Strange, I thought, in the winter. Where do you go to school? I don't go to school. Mommy says we're on vacation. She chattered little girl talk as we strolled along the beach, but my mind was on other things. When I left for home, Wendy said it had been a happy day. Feeling surprisingly better, I smiled at her and agreed. 3 weeks later, I rushed to my beach in a state of real panic. I was in no mood to even greet Wendy. I thought I saw her mother on the porch and felt like demanding she keep her child at home. Look, if you don't mind, I said crossly when Winnie caught up with me, I'd rather be alone today. She seemed unusually pale and out of breath. Why, she asked. I turned to her and shouted, because my mother died. And thought, my God, why was I saying this to a little child? Oh, she said quietly, then this is a bad day. Yes, I said, and yesterday and the day before, and, oh, go away. Did it hurt, she inquired. Did what hurt? I was exasperated with myself. When she died. Of course it hurt, I snapped, misunderstanding. Wrapped up in myself, I strode off. A month or so after that, when I next went to the beach, she wasn't there. Feeling guilty, ashamed, and admitting to myself I missed her, I went up to the cottage after my walk and knocked at the door. A dawn-looking young woman with honey-colored hair opened the door. Hello. I said, I'm Robert Peterson. I missed your little girl today and wondered where she was. Oh, yes, Mr. Peterson, please come in. Wendy spoke of you so much. I'm afraid I allowed her to bother you. If she was a nuisance, please accept my apologies. Not at all. She's a delightful child, I said, suddenly realizing I meant it. Where is she? Wendy died last week, Mr. Peterson. She had leukemia. Maybe she didn't tell you. Struck numb, I groped for a chair. My breath caught. She loved this beach, so when she asked it to come here, we couldn't say no. She seemed so much better here, and I had to do it to what she asked for in her last few days. But this last week, she declined rapidly. Her voice faltered. She left something for you. If only I can find it. Could you wait a moment while I look? I looked stupidly, my mind racing for and searching for anything to say to the lovely young woman. She handed me a smeared envelope with Mr. P printed on it in childish letters. Inside was a drawing in a bright crayon hues, a yellow beach, a blue sea, and a brown bird. Underneath was carefully printed, a sandpiper to bring you joy. Tears welled up in my eyes, and a heart that had almost forgotten to love opened wide. I took Wendy's mother in my arms. I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I muttered over and over as we wept together. The precious little picture is framed now and hangs in my study. 6 words, one for each year of her life, that speak to me of harmony, courage, and understanding love. A gift from a child with sea blue eyes and the hair the color of sand, who taught me the gift of love. How beautifully that dying child brings home to us the sense of wonder that we need in our lives. So often when we use, I wonder, it's in sarcasm. But with a child, it's always with a sense of awe, focused on the goodness of God and the love of God. And in that perspective, the final and culminating part of awe that we could consider is that life is meant to be not something dreary to escape, but something exciting to embrace. You know how many will come to Father Hardin with all kinds of woe and share with him this and that abuse or problem in the diocese or the church. And after he listens with great empathy, inevitably, he will look the person in the eye and say, "Isn't it great to be alive?" That sense of excitement, that sense of realizing that from all eternity, the God who conceived us in his mind placed us at this time and location in history, with this family, these friends, this job, with all the struggles of our life and all the joys of our life. How exciting it is to be alive when we see it in the vision of God, when we realize what it is that God has in mind. He says to Moses, "Come here and I will send you. Tonight you are coming here for this retreat, for this week." And in this coming into the presence of the Master, he is preparing to send you. Send you back into your world, back to your family, back to your job, back to your life. But hopefully, with true prayer and quiet reflection, with a sense of a sandpiper bringing joy, with a sense of a child in awe and wonder of the world about, in a sense of knowing that indeed, as our Lord tells Moses, "I will be with you." So I ask you, as you come here tonight for this retreat, to embrace it with a sense of awe and wonder, and to see the exciting days and weeks and years that lie ahead, if we truly see life as the challenge God means it to be, and not as some stark punishment for our sins. It's the evil one who not only tempts us into sin, but tempts us also to have negative remorse about our sins. It is he who accuses us, but it is the God of love and mercy who beckons us here to come to confession and to make a truly good confession and to realize in that confession the possibility of feeling good about ourselves is resurrected. Feeling bad about ourselves is the negative remorse of the evil one. But feeling good about ourselves is provided for us by God through our being able to feel bad about our sins, to truly admit them and see them for what they are and divorce ourselves from them. So let us come on this retreat with a sense of the excitement that our life yet has in store for us. And let us be open to the fact that just as God called Moses, "Moses," and he answered, "Here I am," he's calling each of us here tonight by name. And he wants that same response, "Here I am." And as with Moses, he wants us to come into his presence and remove our shoes and with a sense of awe listen to what he has to say. Realize that we are truly here before him, and throughout this 5 days we will be before the Lord in his Blessed Sacrament. Let us tonight hear our Lord say to each of us, "Come, I will send you, and I will be with you." The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus spoke thus, "Come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome, and I will refresh you. Take my yoke upon your shoulders and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Your souls will find rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden light." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome. How appropriate this passage, this cherished passage of Scripture, is for each of us. where Jesus calls us to truly come to Him. There's nothing more important that we could do during this retreat than have that focus, that realization of coming to Jesus, coming into His presence. We see in the first reading today that's exactly what Moses is doing, coming into the presence of God and being fed and nourished and directed by God. In each of our lives, that's kind of the lifetime quest, to let God into our lives, to let God take control of our lives. Adam and Eve took control of their lives, and each of us is brought into this world for one reason, to surrender control back to God. And the way we do that is by truly coming into His presence. I think in past years I've many times spoke to you about my 97-year-old uncle, a very German man, very set in his ways, determined to live to be 120, and I truly believed he would outlive me. But a few weeks ago he had a massive heart attack, and as I rallied back to be with him in his closing days, not knowing at the time they would be, I began to reflect on many of the things about him. And it was striking at his funeral that a priest, he lived in the priest wing of the Ascension Home in Pittsburgh. They didn't have enough priests to fill the wing, and so when Herm entered about 6 years ago, they placed him there, and he spent his final years there. And each day he would go up to Mass with the priests, and they would celebrate, and one of the priests, the 90-year-old priest, wrote a poem about Herm that I read at his funeral. And the focus of it was really special to me. It focused on Herm and his devotion to the Eucharist. How each day he would walk most of the way, and then they would wheel him in and park him in the very front, right behind the priests who were celebrating, very front row, and had to be lined up perfectly with the edge of the pew, and you know, that was his spot. And I thought the morning after his death, I had been at the hospital for several days, and so the next day I went to the home to celebrate with the priest. And most of the people didn't know yet that he was dead, and I was thinking to myself as I was in his spot, celebrating Mass, that everybody there was probably looking at me and thinking, boy, this guy is in trouble. He's in Herm's spot. And it would have been true if Herm was alive, but the beauty of it was Herm's devotion to the Eucharist, and the poem went on to say how every day without fail he'd be there right up front. And then went on to comment about the difference between his entry and his exit. He came to be with God, and as the poem said, to commune with God. And then as he left, it was really something to behold. It was kind of like the papal exit. He would be, God bless you, God bless you, kind of waving to everybody and blessing them on the way out. It was the peak moment of peace and joy in his life, the peak moment when the love of God was realized. And that's the first step of us coming to Jesus, to come into His presence, be touched by God, truly encounter our Lord, truly realize He is really present here. As Father said in the talk this morning, there's nothing more important than a prayerful life. And that begins and is focused on coming into His presence. The second thing that our Lord speaks of is, you know, to truly come to Him and to open up to Him. We see that with Moses in that first reading, where he says, who am I that I should be sent? Who am I to go and do this? We come into the presence of God and we unload to Him the reality of our perception of things, our anxieties. There's a parallel passage in Scripture where this process is lived out, and that's the road to Emmaus, where Jesus comes to them, He's in their presence, unknown to them, and they begin to open up to Him. He says, what things? And they unveil to Him all their anxieties, fears, disappointments. How much we need to do that in prayer. My uncle did that a lot. He vented to me, he vented to the Lord, he prayed endless rosaries. My uncle made me realize something very important, that we testify to the qualities in our life, not only by our success in being virtuous, but in our steadfast struggle with the particular thing that we're after. For Herm, it was healing, physical healing, but also emotional and spiritual healing. He struggled all his life with a chronic leg problem. And yet he also struggled to forgive. He was very resentful towards the men who had mugged him, the people who had gypped him out of his property. He had a lot of hard feelings. He had been abused and victimized in many ways. But he struggled throughout his life to deal with healing. Unbeknownst to him, he was also struggling to exercise the mercy of God. When we come into our Lord's presence, it's so important, as with the disciples of Emmaus, that we download, that we truly unload to the Lord all the things in our heart that are troubling us and disturbing us. Like Moses, what shall I say? Who shall I say sent me? The details of the anxiety of all that. We here on retreat need to very much do that, to share with our Lord the depths of what it is that's tormenting us, to make room for Him to be heard. The third aspect of coming to our Lord is to truly meditate. Remember the Emmaus disciples? He revealed to us the meaning of all the passages. Our hearts were aflame with love for Him. In today's Gospel, Jesus says, "Come to me and I will refresh you." So we come into His presence and we download the anxieties, fears, hopes, concerns of our life. But then we turn to Scripture, the Word of God in writing or in our memory. And we try to really see how this Word of God, meditating on Christ, His life, His teachings, how that applies to us, how that can touch us. You know, in the final hours of Herm's life, I went with a sense of wanting to pray with him. I arrived about 4 o'clock in the morning Monday because I had found out Sunday night about his condition. So I'd driven all night and I came and I prayed with him and talked with him. He was pretty aware of things. And then I realized I wasn't going to be able to endlessly stay there. So I said, so when I got ready to leave, I put on a meditation tape that I use a lot on my recollection days and just let it play continuously. It was a CD and it just kept playing over and over again. And that was about 6 o'clock on Monday morning. And I just left it on the whole time. And I came back and each of the nurses, without exception, would come to me and say, "Boy, that tape is really relaxing and it's really helping him. It's good you put that on." And at one point, I know the doctor came in and I kind of turned it down and we talked. And then I went outside and I was on the porch kind of thinking about the choices before me in regard to Herm's treatment. And I was really struggling. And when I came back in, I noticed the tape was up really loud. And I thought, well, that's strange. And one of the nurses later said she turned it up because she was afraid he couldn't hear it. And it really helped him. But as I came into the room and I was struggling with all these things, the particular song on the tape that caught my attention that was on as I came in was "Keep Your Eyes on the Beloved." It's kind of about this passage, "Come to me." I thought, well, that's, you know, I'm doing it for him. I got to do it for myself. And so I began to reflect more with him. And also I began to notice, surprising to me and everyone, that Herm was beginning to fail. The nurses didn't seem to believe it. And I says, "Hey, look at his blood pressure. It's really going down." And I said, "Oh, it's been down before. It'll be all right." She was in denial. And so I got out my book. This was Tuesday night, about between 8 and 10. And I began to pray the prayers for the dying. And I was really surprised. Herm's kidneys were failing. And I'm thinking, man, I always thought he lived 120. And I'm praying the prayers. And all of a sudden, as the nurse comes in, he says, "I think this is it." And Herm goes, and that was it. And I'm thinking, my goodness, I think this is it. And she couldn't believe it. She ran out to get the needle to give him a shot for his blood pressure. And just before she left, I said, "Turn up that song." Another song was coming on that I said, "This is the perfect farewell song." And it was. It's called "Behold the Heart," and it kind of goes like this. It says, "Take a look and see where I am from. I was just like you." And then it went on to detail the passage that it comes from, Isaiah 53, condemned and scourged and crowned. It went on to describe all the suffering in Christ's life and the suffering of modern day people. And at the end of it, it again says, "Take a look and see where I'm from. I was just like you, yet I chose to die for you." And I thought to myself, this is the most perfect farewell song that Herm could ever hear. It's all about Christ suffering for him and loving him and relating to his suffering and calling him to deal with it. And I thought, in my whole lifetime with Herm and trying to bring him to a point of realization, I hadn't been able to do that, and yet here in his dying 40 hours, he has this meditation tape on that keeps coming back to him with this gentle love, this focus on God, this forgiveness, this mercy, and then this final song. I think to myself, I'd like to die listening to this song. And then something unbelievably strange happened. Totally shocked me and the nurses and everyone. Just towards the end of the song, it's on for 2 or 3 minutes. And suddenly Herm goes, another breath. And I'm thinking, my goodness, he wasn't really dead. He was listening to this whole song, and the doctors had some fancy name for this lapse between breaths of such a long period. But that was his final breath. And so, yes, during that whole time, he really was hearing that song. That really was his farewell song. To me, it was that encounter that he had so much yearned for and had tastes of during his devotion to the Eucharist and the Mass. But he finally had come at his dying moment to have the grace of what we all pray for, the grace of a happy death, the sacraments, the last sacraments, but also that sense of peace. And at the funeral, there weren't many people, 20 at the most. But at a funeral home, everyone who came in and knew Herm at all would say, Kali, he looks so at peace. He looks so happy. And he really did. And that's the reality of challenge in each of our lives. To come into the presence of God. To hear Jesus saying, your souls will find rest. To find rest in God. Through coming to the point of truly encountering Him. And so today our Lord is calling each of us to come. To come and open our hearts to Him. To meditate on His Word, His life, His teaching. And to encounter Him. To let Him touch our lives in prayer and in each aspect of our life. Today during lunch, I'm going to ask Bill to put on. I've set up the song on the CD that I'm talking about. And I'd ask you to listen to that particular song. It's called Behold the Heart. And it's take a look and see. And to really hear the beauty of what it speaks of. The suffering servant in Isaiah 53, 54. And to realize that it's in relating to Christ as suffering servant. And seeing the beauty of His message to us in His redemptive suffering. That we can come to realize the most important thing in our lives. God's unique, personal, profound love for us. Each one of us, each one of you here today, Christ had in His mind and heart the day of His crucifixion, you individually. He died for each of us, and He would have and did die for each one of us. Let us today hear the beauty of what He says to us. Come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome, and I will refresh you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Take up my yoke, for my burden is easy. Let us today truly come into the presence of our Lord. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Upon arriving, the angel said to her, Rejoice, O highly favored daughter, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. She was deeply troubled by his words and wondered what the greeting meant. The angel went on to say to her, Do not fear, Mary. You have found favor with God. You shall conceive and bear a son and give him the name Jesus. Great will be his dignity, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his reign will be without end. Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know man? The angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Hence the holy offspring to be born will be called Son of God. Know that Elizabeth, your kinswoman, has conceived in her old age. She who was thought to be sterile is now in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary said, I am the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be done to me as you say. With that, the angel left her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. Let it be done unto me as you say. Each day we say the Angelus three times. Each day we focus on this Annunciation passage. Because each day we are honoring and realizing what our spiritual life and what the challenge before us is all about. The fiat in our lives. So today, let us look at Mary's fiat and let us look at our own and see what it is that makes the difference. Mary's perfect fiat, doing perfectly what God wills, and our struggling fiat. The first aspect of any fiat, let it be done unto me, saying yes to God, is to check our focus. What is the focus in our lives? As I reflected on this, what came to mind was Father Hayes had mentioned at the meal the other day of my sidetracked background. And I mentioned I was a delayed response. Well, the whole point of that delayed response was exactly about a matter of focus. And one thing so clearly stands out to me is finally clarifying for me what the focus problem was. At the time, I was flying with American Airlines, but also with an Air Force Reserve unit. And I recall being at the base one day, and the crew came out from Airman Magazine to do a cover article on our unit. And just before Roger went out to the airplane to get his picture taken in the airplane, they needed another warm body. He said, "Brown, come on along." And so I got my helmet and went out, and I sat beside him in the airplane as they took the picture. And so we were all real anxious when the picture came back, you know, and the article to see it. And when it did, there's a blow-up of the cover of the magazine. And what you see in the picture is the Airman magazine for whatever that is, September of 75 or whatever. And on the picture, what you see and what I was surprised to see was you see Roger. Right there in the front is Roger, and I'm thinking, where am I? You know, I kept looking forward to seeing my picture, and it's not there. And I looked, and I looked, and I thought, wow. And the more I looked on it, the more I realized this was my problem. If you look very carefully, in the background you might notice the big nose and the other helmet, but if you refocus and look in the background, you see there's another pilot there in the background, and I'm kind of looking down, and my nose and my helmet and my oxygen mask is hanging. As I looked at that, I thought, the focus. What's so strange about the picture is Roger got in the right seat. That's the co-pilot seat. But the picture taken from that side, the focus is on him, but it's also the instructor pilot seat. And so the more I prayed about that, the more I thought about this book I read when I was growing up. It's called God as My Co-Pilot, about a World War II ace. And I thought, that's been the whole problem my whole life. I keep thinking of God as my co-pilot. And every time I flew in war or whatever, I'd always be praying to God to help me. And I realized the fallacy of that. God's not my co-pilot. God is my pilot. And I need to be the co-pilot. And so when I saw this picture, the whole idea of checking my focus came to mind. My focus wasn't on God. It was on me and God helping me. It was on me piloting my life and God being my assistant co-pilot. And the reality of life is quite the opposite. If we focus on God as the pilot and ourselves in the background as the co-pilot, then all of a sudden we have the proper focus for a true fiat. And that's what Mary did. Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. How did she preface that? She gave her identity. She said, I am the maidservant of the Lord. I am the co-pilot, not the pilot. So much in life, we need to see the relationship between our state of being, our identity, who we are, and our state of doing, that doing of God's will that's so mysterious and elusive. Why is that? Because we focus so much on the doing of things and so little on the being that we are. We are called to be images of God, to be children of God, to be servants of God. And with that clear perspective, then we can focus on God as the center of our life. Keep your eyes on the Beloved. At lunch again today, I'm going to play one of the songs from the album, and it's exactly that song. Keep your eyes on the Beloved. On the back of that album is the picture from the retreat that motivated that song. The picture of Peter sinking in the water. Remember that scene where Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, let me come to you on the water. Come on." And he's doing just fine until he takes his eyes off the Beloved. He starts noticing the wind and the waves and he sinks. "Lord, help me." Keep your eyes on the Beloved. The focus is the most important thing in our fiat. If we have the proper focus, then everything else can begin to fall in place. What's the second aspect of the fiat of Mary? Inspiration. She shows up at Elizabeth's place and Elizabeth starts giving all this great praise to her. And Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For the Almighty has done great things for me and holy is His name." Clearly, the motivating force in her life, the inspiration in her life is God. What about us? People often ask, how do you know whether you're being inspired or you're being tempted? Well, key to that, of course, is what do we end up focusing on? If we are focused on God and we are focused on servicing others, then we can be more confident about God inspiring us. But if our focus becomes ourselves, my pain, whether this is fair to me, whether I like this, whether this matches up with my vision of things, then we can be very suspect about being tempted. In the same way, in regard to the two standards, the standard of Satan and the standard of the devil, if we see bad and expect the worst, what standard do you think we're living under? But if we see good and expect the best, then what standard are we living under? Ours is a God of goodness, and He calls us to look for the good. Do you realize Jesus was not a perfectionist? What is a perfectionist? Someone who sees the fault. Because you won't see perfection here in this world. But if you see the good, as Jesus did in Mary Magdalene, you can change lives. You can lead people to the realization of what they need to work on. To be inspired. To think about God. The third aspect in Mary's fiat is acceptance. She only gives one word of advice to all of us in all of Scripture. It's in John chapter 2. Do whatever He tells you. How much do we accept in our lives what God sends us? How much do we fight against it? How beautifully in the spiritual exercises we have that meditation on day one, meditation 3, the use of God's creatures. And there's this categorization of creatures. And really, I'd encourage all of you during the retreat, during one of your holy hours, to list about 20 or 30 creatures in your life. Persons, places, things, situations, circumstances, not just physical material things, spiritual, unseeable things, situations especially. And then go back and categorize them. There's 4 categories. Those you are to enjoy, those you are to endure, those you are to remove, because they're occasions of sin, and those you are to sacrifice. And you look at all these things in your life. Everything except God in your life is creature, past, present, future. And you go and with a sense of acceptance, you say, well, this is something I'm called to enjoy. Isn't that neat? God wants me to enjoy certain things in my life. That's great. Accept that. Don't feel guilty about it. And then endure. Well, this person's in my life for good. I have to endure it. This is a cross. I have to deal with this. I have to struggle through this. And then we move. Well, I have to accept that this thing is an occasion of sin in my life, and therefore it must be removed. I must accept that realization. And finally, there are certain good things in our life that are perfectly fine to enjoy, but it seems God is leading me to sacrifice this, at least at this time. And so it's with that whole sense of acceptance that we pray the Serenity Prayer. Lord, grant me the grace to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. The Serenity Prayer is a prayer of beautiful acceptance. What do I accept? What are the I can'ts in my life? So often what I'm not willing to accept, we express, well, I can't do this. Really. Whenever there's an I can't in your life, try Philippians 4:13 on for size. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So many of the I can'ts in my life are really I don't want to. I'm not willing to. The difficult, the hard, like Father says, the work of the apostolate is not always fun and games. It's challenging, it's hard, it requires hard work, it requires prayer and study.